Pastor Darrell Bailey. You tuning in right now to Words to the Wise. This is Sunday, September the 19th, 2021. I thank God as we're going to talking about seeking godly counsel for Sunday, September the 19th, 2021. Each and every one of us are truly, truly blessed. Amen. I thank God each and every day as we go forward. We are so blessed. Often we think counsel is only for young people. They face major issues and decisions, where to go to school, who to marry, what kind of work they should do that certainly will make better with godly advice and input. But the needful counsel, however, does not end in youth or even middle age. Throughout all of our lives, we need to continue getting input from others. Wisdom is not just meant to get us headed in the right direction. It's meant to guide us throughout our lives. And so I thank God as Solomon himself serves as a tragic example of what failing to adhere to the principles produces. Now, our sole proverb of words to the wise is based on Proverbs 19, verse 20. I thank God as we look at it, he tells us in Proverbs 19, 20, he says, listen, hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in thy later end. He's telling you that if you listen to advice and if you're willing to learn, one day you're going to be wise. Now, of course, I'm going to talk about verses 1 all the way down to verse 29 as we look at our words to the wise for this Sunday. But I thank God, though each and every one of us have been granted great wisdom, especially Solomon was granted wisdom by God, and I thank God each and every one of us needs wisdom in our lives, and so Solomon was inspired to write these words, one that is recognized, and I thank God every one of us today as we seek godly counsel. We need to continue to seek counsel from wise and godly people throughout our life. And that's exactly what this devotional is about. You know, there's a popular proverb that proclaims an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. In most societies, much attention is given to preventive medicine. Doctors remind their patients that, hey, you know, you need to follow a healthy diet. I was listening to the radio the other day out of Jasper, 101.1. They had a drugstore owner on there that gave some advice about preventive medicine, how that we can be able to live through society without worrying so much about this COVID, And so he said three things. He said on the radio program, he said there was three things that you can do that will help you to give prevention from getting COVID. Number one, he said, get plenty of rest. Number two, eat a good, nutritious meal. And number three, take a multivitamin. You know, every one of us, we all try to preventive medicine, as the doctor reminds us, to follow a healthy diet. He tells us about regular exercising that can help prevent the onset of heart problems, hypertension, diabetes, and cancer. And even sometimes as simple as washing our hands frequently prevents the spreading of colds and influenzas and a number of other illnesses, some of which are extremely dangerous. Here, this proverb, Proverb 19, based on Proverbs 19:20, words to the wise, this is a preventative medicine. And it's trying to teach us the duties of the wise and the righteous, a challenge to be wise and to live righteously. And so here's some wise sayings that will prevent many problems from ever occurring into our lives. On the other hand, foolish behavior brings about a multitude of painful consequences. Many of sin's after effects have no cure, and they leave no room for escape. They plague people for the rest of their lives, and the results of unwise decisions that cannot be reversed. Words that are spoken in anger or haste cannot be retrieved, but they can be prevented. And so each and every one of us, I remember Charles Stanley said one time, he said, life is really just one continuous series of decisions, but we're not left to figure all of this out by ourselves. God has given us directions for wise decision making and promises his divine guidance if we'll listen to him. He went on to say, the Lord also provides other people who can help us when we don't know what to do, but we must be cautious because not all advice is beneficial. Our goal should always be to seek godly counsel that will aid us in discovering God's will. Now, you know, I think God, Charles Stanley, is very wise in some of the things that he shares us. One of the things that I want to share with you out of Proverbs 19:20 is that every one of us ought to have a ring of trust. There are four rules for a ring of trust. Number one, are they a Christian that are giving you the counsel? Are they wise? Will they be honest? And can they be objective? You know, from time to time, we begin to be alert that there are other people in our lives, and we begin to develop social relationships. We begin to seek approval and advice of others, and we sometimes are always influenced by our friends, whether they be family or outside the family. Part of our influence happens because of the need for social acceptance. You know, we don't want to be different. We want to have the approval of our peer groups that are around us. And we as parents recognize it particularly in the teenage years of our kids. What is it that your teens say to you? Mom, everybody's doing it. You know, as a parent, we become concerned during the teenage years that our teens make the right choices of friends. And because we're aware that friends have a great influence over their life, but somehow we lose sight of that. And as we become adults, we lose sight of the fact that friends are necessary and we do things to have their approval. You know, oftentimes without knowing it, friends become the ring of our trust. In other words, they're people that we share our lives with, they're people that know our pending decisions, and they're people that we turn to for advice. Whether those friends are at home, those friends are in the workplace, or those friends are long-time acquaintances, how many a man or woman has gotten into trouble because of the counsel of their friends? It was the basis of this that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 14 through 17. He tells us, he says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, and as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them and be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean things, and I will receive you. You see, he recognized, Paul did, that as Christians, we need to change the ring of our trust, the ring of our influence. Oftentimes, I've seen people become believers but still maintain their ring of friends, rightfully so in trying to influence them, but wrongfully so in seeking their counsel and advice that will devastate their lives for days and maybe years to come. The problem today with many Christians is that we still seek the advice of people that do not have a foundation in Christianity, and we are led astray. How many of our children go against their parents' wise counsel because they've listened to something, they've read something? Maybe it was something on YouTube. Maybe it was something on Facebook that they need to be very careful. Maybe it was a friend that they don't have any wise counsel. And that's exactly what this devotion is about. Words to the wise from Proverbs 19, verse 20. It deals with every one of us as we look at our lives. And the problem today with many Christians is that we still seek the advice of people that do not have a foundation in Christianity, and we are led astray. Where is your ring of trust coming from? Who do you turn to when you need advice? Who do you desire to please? You know, it's very important for us to realize that every one of us needs counsel. Proverbs 11, 14 talks about, it says, for lack of guidance, a nation falls, but many advisors make victory sure. Proverbs 15, 20 says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, listen, with that many advisors, they succeed. Another proverb says, the way of a fool seems right to him, but the wise man listens to advice. There's a blessing that comes from good counsel, in other words. Psalms 55, verses 13 and 14 says, but it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship as we walked with the throne at the house of God. You see, there is a curse to bad counsel. Bad counsel will lead you down the wrong path. Bad counsel will make you violate God's word. But the most important thing about understanding counsel is that the decisions are yours. You're going to be judged by the decisions that you make. You're going to stand in front of God one of these days and give an account of every idle word that you have said, every decision that you've made. Counsel is nothing more than advice. Decisions are facts. And it's therefore important that you have a good ring of trust. Let me give you, through this devotional, four rules to establish a good ring of trust. This can help you determine who to turn to in your time of need. The four rules for a ring of trust. Number one, are they a Christian? The bedrock to your ring of trust is the people who stand in that ring. They must stand on the same foundations as you stand on. In other words, there's a point that they will need you, that will lead you astray in a violation of the Word of God, because the Bible says in Psalms 1:1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. You got to look at the progression of the downward spiral for the man who seeks the counsel of the ungodly that have no way to give the proper counsel. The three words that you'll find in that first verse that it talks about, where it says in Psalms 1:1, blessed is the man who does not walk. Boom, right there, walk. In the counsel of the wicked, listen, or bing, stand. That's the second one. Walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand. That's the second one. In the way of sinners, or sit. Notice, walk, stand, and sit in the counsel of mockers in Psalms 1:1. When you walk in his counsel, you're going to stand in his path and you're going to sit in his seat. I'd say that if you seek the advice and the counsel of people that are non-Christians, then you get the results of people who are non-Christians. Bedrock is all to all is, are they Christian? So, number one, that first rule for a ring of trust is, are they Christian? Number two, are they wise? Look at their conduct. Is it evil? Proverbs 10:23 says, a fool finds pleasure in evil conduct, but a man of understanding delights in wisdom. Look at their conversation. Is he or she always aiming and putting forth their own opinions? Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions. Look at their life. Is he or she prosperous? Proverbs 19:8 says, he who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who cherishes understanding prospers. Look at their education. Are he or she knowledgeable? Proverbs 10:14 says, wise men store up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool invites ruin. Look at their attitude. Is he or she calm or hot-headed with anger? Proverbs 14:16 says, a wise man fears the Lord and shuns evil, but a fool is hot-headed and reckless. You need to find true wisdom, because Proverbs chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 says, wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. And though it costs all you have, get understanding. Esteem her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. You know, we've got to choose instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. And so, the first ring of trust is, are they Christian? The second ring of trust, are they wise? The third ring, will they be honest? A good counselor, a good friend, a good person to give advice is one who will be totally honest with you and is not afraid to be honest. You know, he or she is not ruled by wanting to give you things that you only want to hear. He or she is willing to risk the relationship, for honesty is more important to him or her, knowing that it will lead you to truth. Proverbs 12, verses 5 and 6, the plans of the righteous are just, but the advice of the wicked is deceitful. And the words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the speech of the upright rescues them. A wicked man puts up a bold front, but an upright man gives thought to his ways. And so the four rules for a ring of trust is, are they Christian? Are they wise? Will they be honest? But the fourth, can they be objective? Do they have an agenda or an interest that will sway you in their side? Because every one of us, as we look and realize that in 2 Samuel 16, Ahithophel answered, he says, lie with your father's concubines whom he left to take care of the palace. And then all Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench in your father's nostrils, and the hands of everyone with you will be strengthened. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and he lay with his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now in those days, the advice of Ahithophel was like that of one who inquires of God. That was how both David and Absalom regarded all of Ahithophel's advice. Man, I'm going to tell you, do the people who are in your ring of trust measure up to these four things? You know, because you can get some bad advice, and man, that is terrible, because that began to start a war between Absalom and his father. And there's people that can give bad advice. So are they Christian? Are they wise? Will they be honest? Can they be objective? If so, you've got a good ring of counselors that will hold your feet straight. And if not, you need to make some changes to the people whom you seek to advise and give you advice from. One of the major influences in your life is to hold you steady is the people whom we seek counsel from. Establish a good ring of trust. Are they Christian? Are they wise? Will they be honest? Can they be objective? Every one of us, when we look through life today, we begin to realize that Proverbs 19, there are three different verses that talks about the word better. We all want to make ourselves better than we've been. Wisdom has a good perspective, and it evaluates things in a wiser way than most of society's does. In Proverbs 19:1, it tells us, it says, listen, in the King James, it says, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. We look through and we see the second reference in Proverbs 19:22 that uses the word better. And it tells us, it says, the desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. And then we see verse 25. Proverbs 19, verse 25, that it tells us about being better, that it talks about in a sense, because he tells us, smite a scorner, and the simple will beware, and reprove one that hath understanding. Now, as we look at that, that same word of understanding is talking about being, hath a better, is talking about being better. He will understand knowledge, because it's talking about arrogance should be punished so that people who don't know any better can learn a lesson. And if you're wise, you will learn when you're corrected. And so I thank God here, Proverbs 19 uses the word better three different times. It refers to it in verse 25, but it actually uses the word better in verse 1 and verse 22. And I thank God each and every one of us, the verses, wisdom has a good perspective. So some know what is better, but still make bad choices because of self-will. Now, when we look and we begin to realize each one of the things that it's talking about, that it tells us about, it tells us that poverty is better than perverseness. Because I thank God, it tells us, it says in verse 1 again, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and a fool. And so here, every one of us, when we look and realize that verses 1, 2, and 3 is talking about how to behave wisely and not foolish. Foolish behavior can take over our lives unless we purposely prevent it. And so it's telling us in verse 1, know it is better to be poor and honest than foolish and dishonest. And so I thank God we've got to behave wisely, not foolishly. And so in verse 2, it tells us also that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good, and he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. It's talking about enthusiasm without knowledge is not good. Impatience will get you into trouble. Guard against zeal. Without knowledge, it leads to rash mistakes and it hinders progress. That is talking about for each and every one of us. It tells us in the King James of verse 3, the foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Some people ruin themselves by their own stupid actions, and then they blame the Lord. You know, do not be foolish and ruin your life and then blame God for your trouble, because that's what so many people do. People do foolish things that affect their lives adversely, and they damage their health, their marriages, their employment, and every other conceivable area of life. Sadly, many of them, they don't want to take the responsibilities for their own actions. And so, what do? They blame God for the trouble that afflicts them. Scripture calls this fretting or raging against the Lord, and it literally means to blow up or to have a storm. You know, here recently on Wednesday nights, I'm doing a lessons on obedience in the book of Jonah. And it's used of the raging sea into which Jonah was cast in Jonah chapter 1, verse 15. And it's compared to the fierce roaring of a lion. And so, due to the sinful nature of humanity, people usually blame their foolish mistakes or sins on someone other than themselves. Adam was a great example. He blamed God and he blamed Eve. But I thank God as we go on. In verses 4 through 7, it talks about guarding against hypocrisy. In verses 4 through 7, we see that loyal, steadfast friends are hard to find in life. Why? Because human nature is basically selfish and it focuses on itself. Those who are wise know this. Therefore, they anticipate being disappointed by many who call themselves friends. You know, as we look at verse 4 in the King James, it says, "Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor." Rich people are always finding new friends, but the poor cannot keep the few they have. He's telling us, don't show bias. Befriending the rich and avoiding the poor. Here Solomon declares a sad act about much of humanity because people flock to those who have money and they flee from those that do not. And this contrast is two people who are faced in two different fates. Good fortune enabled and the first to gain considerable financial prosperity. And so here is the foolish thing that we do. We don't need to show bias. We don't need to be befriending the rich and avoiding the poor. I thank God each and every one of us, this proverb is something that tells us as the poor is hated even of their own neighbor, but the rich have many friends. You know, I thank God as he goes on in verse 5 and he begins to tell us, he says, "A false witness shall not be unpunished, but he that speaketh lies shall not escape." He's telling us that if you tell lies in court, you're going to be punished and there's going to be no escape. You know, here he says, do not bear false witness or lie or you're going to be punished. Because of the sinful nature of humanity, people are so self-centered and self-serving, and as a result, they become fickle and disloyal. Many think nothing of lying about others when it is in their best interest, and it speaks or pours out. Literally, it means to breathe out that sadly, many people lie as naturally as they can breathe. Nevertheless, victims of false witnesses should neither fret nor take vengeance against such people because liars will not go unpunished, the Bible says. They will not escape the righteous judgment of God, for he sees all, he hears all, and he knows all. And in so, indeed, he even promises to vindicate the righteous and to hold those accountable who are unjustly accused or spread lies about them. And so today, each and every one of us, he tells us in verse 6, as we go on, he says, "Many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gift." Everyone tries to gain the favor of important people. Everyone claims the friendship of those who give out favors. What is it talking about? It says, do not selfishly seek friendship with the influential. The wealthy are not the only people who have reason to question the sincerity of their friend. The powerful and the influential are also a magnet for people who selfishly seek their favor. And through association, the self-seekers hope to acquire either material gain or prestige, or to entreat or to favor literally means to stroke the face of or the reference of flattery to those that are around them. And so I thank God. Proverbs 17:8 says, "A gift is a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it, and whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth." And so in verse 7, it goes on, it says in the King James, "All the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him." You know, even the relatives of a poor friend have no use for him. No wonder he has no friends. No matter how hard that he tries, he cannot win any. Here, as we look to seek godly counsel and to find that right ring of wisdom, it tells us in verse 7 to beware that people shun the poor, even relatives and friends, and they flee and ignore his pleas for help. And so here, every one of us, as James chapter 2 verses 15 and 16 tells us, that if a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, "Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled," notwithstanding that ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doeth it profit? Psalms 38:11 says, My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. Every one of us, we need to be able to help Solomon was wealthy, he was powerful, and he was influential. And he was all too familiar with the insincere friends and their deceitful ways. And so each and every one of us, we realize that wise people guard against hypocrisy, against being a hypocrite, and against being the victim of one. And as believers, we need to learn to recognize those that are insincere and be careful about trusting people too easily, to guard against developing quick relationships and sharing personal and intimate information with others, and to avoid people who flatter us and try to buy our friendship. And by doing those things, we will not be devastated when a so-called friend betrays us or lies about us. We can handle such situations because we know what sinful people are capable of. Amen. Now, I thank God. Oh, so wise people are the friends of the poor. We're to be kind and compassionate toward the poor. And when a friend or a relative suffers a calamity or has a need, rather than forsake them, we need to be there to help them if all possible, because we need to look upon the blessings God has given us as a gift and a responsibility to help others in their time of need. And so when we come up to verses 8 through 12, we see that we need to cultivate a righteous behavior, because wisdom is neither deep nor difficult to discern. It's simply doing the right thing, the sensible thing, in the situations of our daily life. And so in verse 8, the King James says, "He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. He that keepeth understanding shall find good." Here we need to seek wisdom and understanding. It reveals a healthy love for your soul, and it assures prosperity. There's a self-love that is righteous and healthy in contrast to the sinful selfishness described in this chapter. And so I thank God, each and every one of us, as Ephesians 5:15 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Verse 9 tells us in the King James, it says, "A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish." He says, do yourself a favor and learn all that you can, and remember that what you learn, you will prosper from. Because he tells us, never bear false witness, nor pour out lies, and you'll be punished, and you will perish. Because wise people are impeccably honest. They always tell the complete truth. But I thank God, with the exception of the last word in this, we realize that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, the Bible says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Proverbs 21 verse 28 says, "A false witness shall perish, but the man that heareth speak constantly." Every one of us, as we go forward in life, we've got to be able that when someone comes to us, that we need to be able to give them godly counsel. Amen. And so verse 10 in the King James, it says, "Delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant, to have rule over princes." You know, he tells us fools should not live in luxury, and slaves should not rule over noblemen. He's telling us that we need to guard against people not suited for their positions, because here he tells us that fools living in luxury and the unskilled ruling others. And so I thank God today, each and every one of us, as we look and realize that when considering a person's station or position in life, Scripture says there are two things that are not right for fitting for a fool: to live a carefree life of luxury, and for a servant to have authority over rulers or leaders. Because in each case, the person involved is either unworthy or unqualified for what's been committed to him or her. And so I thank God, as we look and realize that each and every one of us, as we look at our lives today, he's telling us a fool is one that despises wisdom, and it's not relevant for a fool to experience the joys of holy living or for a servant to have rule over princes. The normal situations is not relevant. And so I thank God, each and every one of us, when we go through life today and realize that when we're seeking godly counsel, amen, each and every one of us, as verse 11, as we continue on, it says, "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression." He says that if you're sensible, you will control your temper. And when someone wrongs you, it's a great virtue to ignore it. He's telling us that be wise and patient and overlook the offenses. Such patience is honorable and highly esteemed. Amen. In verse 12, We see the king's wrath is as a roaring of a lion, but his favor is dew upon the grass. You see, the king's anger is like a roar of a lion, but his favor is like welcome rain on a rainy day. He's telling us to be sensible to the leaders and the rulers and the emotions, and he has the power to rage or to show favor. In Solomon's time, kings possessed the power of life and death. Others, even queens and most favored servants, approached rulers with great fear and trembling. And so an angry king would struck terror into people's hearts like a roaring lion. But on the other hand, a king and a just king caused the lives of his subjects to be refreshed and rejuvenated. And so during the Palestinian dry seasons, the dew was the only water that fell on vegetation. Scripture is saying that as a native plant thirsted for the dew each morning, those who serve under leaders thirst for their approval. You know, we've got a 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. And so I thank God, each and every one of us, the righteous behavior in these Proverbs tells us that we should cultivate and we should value wisdom as we value life and guard and preserve knowledge. And I thank God it tells us to be careful about accepting responsibilities or positions for which we are not qualified. Cultivate wisdom and patience. Walk away and do not react when you're angry. Listen to discern when a matter should be confronted and when it's best simply to let it go. And I thank God here we need to pray for them and learn to recognize the temperaments and moods and perceive the best ways to help and remember that timing is the most important thing that it's talking about in verse 12, amen. But here in verses 13 and 14, it talks and it shares with us godly counsel about guard your home. Guard your home, because he tells us in verse 13, a foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are continual dropping. And so he says, stupid children can bring their parents to ruin, and a nagging wife is like water going drip, drip, drip. He tells us to guard your home, because Satan's fiery darts are directed at the home. And since the relationship between Christ and the church is beautifully pictured in a godly marriage, that he has a fierce hatred for the home. According to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 30 through 32, the parent-the-child relationship is equally despised because of God's great love for his son and Christ's great submission to the will of his father. Thus, Satan will stop at nothing to destroy all of the believers and the Christians' homes across America today. And so what is he saying in verse 13 when he tells us about guarding our home? He says, a foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are continual drooping. He's saying, be constantly aware that foolishness and strife destroy a home. You need to protect your children and your spouse. You see, the wisest of men sounded a warning against one of the worst experiences that a parent can possibly face. And that is, as we look and realize, that it's the behavior of a foolish child. A foolish child is one of the heartbreaks that can befall a parent. Solomon is not simply describing an unhappy home, but tragically his own personal experience, that he knew the piercing pain that afflicted by a foolish son, or a son who later launched a civil war in Israel and caused the nation to split into two kingdoms. And so it's sad today that we look. But he goes on in verse 14 and he says in the King James, house and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is for the Lord. He's telling us here right now, he says, keep in mind that an understanding wife is more valuable than property. She's a gift from God. In contrast, a wise understanding, a wife is a gift from the Lord, and a wise wife is contrast. Sometimes, you know, I should listen to my wife more than I realize, and realize how truly she is looking out for my better half. And husbands and wives, we need to listen to the counsel of our wives if they're Christians and they follow the rules of the ring of rule that I said earlier. Then we need to listen to one another and make each other strong in our marriage, amen. As fathers, as parents, a good wife is a blessing from God himself, amen. And the wise wife is also contrasted with the contentious wife of the previous proverb, amen. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 18:22, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. And I thank God, a very familiar one is Proverbs 31:10. Who can find a virtuous woman for a price is far above rubies? Every one of us, you know, he's telling us here that husbands love and cherish their wives even as Christ loved and cherished the church. Wives learn to respect their husbands and submit to their leadership in the home. And parents learn not to provoke their children to anger, but rear them in the word and the admonition of the Lord, because children honor and obey their parents. We have to guard against the hurtful words and actions that drive wedges in our families and our relationships. Living under the same roof with another person, any person, is not always easy. And our selfishness and carnality and personal desires and the influence of worldly and peer pressure constantly cause problems between us as husbands and wives, parents and children. And so I thank God. He goes on and he begins to tell us in verses 15 through 25, do not be lazy, but be disciplined. Because the discipline of flesh and human nature, tendencies and desires is a vital to living wisely. Discipline is one of the most possible things through the power of God's indwelling Holy Spirit. That if we're truly sincere and seeking to live a disciplined life, the Holy Spirit, it will help us tame our appetites. It will help us tame our toughness and our wills and control our natural desires. Amen. Read later on. In a reference to this, Romans chapter 7, verses 14, all the way down to Romans chapter 8, verse 15. And then go over into the book of Galatians chapter 5 and read verses 22 and 23. These will help us control our natural desires in the New Testament. Amen. And so he tells us in verse 15 about this, that he tells us that we ought to be able to control ourselves. And so what does he say? He says in verse 15 of chapter 19, he says, slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. And he's telling us, know the consequences of laziness, that you lose time and money and hunger. He notes, Solomon is telling us a strange fact that in the chemistry of the human body, lazy people sleep deeply and soundly, and although they use no energy during the day, they seldom have trouble drifting off to sleep, and they often sleep far longer than recommended. And so industrial people, they usually sleep well at the end of a hard day's work, but when they do not consume much energy during the day, hardworking individuals have difficulty sleeping. And so every one of us is describing the fact that slothful people waste the time that God has given them. They do nothing productive or profitable with their lives. And so each and every one of us, as he goes on in verse 16, and he tells us, he that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul, but he that despiseth his ways shall die. He's telling us that we need to obey the instruction of God's word. Amen. Obey God's commandments that protects and safeguards individuals' life. People who obey God's commands, his teachings, demonstrate their love for God as well as their love for their own lives. Amen. And so I thank God. He goes on to verse 17. He says, he's telling us as we read, he says, he that hath pity upon the poor leadeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. He says, be kind and help the poor. Because after the shining light upon the forsaken condition of the poor, Solomon gives great assurance to all who reach out to help the poor. God will repay them for their kindness. And he does not mean an attitude of sympathy toward the poor, but an actual act of helping them. The word literally means to bend or to stoop to assist them. And so as the poor that are unable to help themselves sometimes, just like the local church, I believe that it's a part of our ministry to help the needy in the community that cannot help themselves. And I thank God for those ones that we give them a hand to help them up. And so he goes on in verse 18 and he tells us, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Discipline your children while they are young enough to learn. If you don't, you're helping them destroy their lives. Many parents don't even take the time to instruct their children. They're getting them ready for a jail cell on down in life because they never gave any time, no love. They've never spent it. They've been so selfish that it's all about them own selves, that they've never taken the personal time out to love, to train, and to bring up their children in the admonition of the Lord. And it's sad that parents have not given that time. So discipline your children, and it will help keep them from harm and a premature death. As parents discipline their children in order to keep them from harmful and deadly practices of foolishness. Amen. It's a proverb that is a command. God's word speaks with deliberate urgency to parents who are prone to be passive in this area, that discipline And chastening, which includes a physical as well as verbal correction, needs to begin with children that are very young. While there is hope, there's an expectation to be effective with them and consistent in disciplining them. Amen. And so each and every one of us, as we realize and we see this, that it's very, very, very important that we do this. In verse 19, he says, a man of great wealth shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. He tells us, if someone has a hot temper, let him take the consequences. And if you get him out of trouble once, you will have to do it again, because they're going to continue to let that anger get the best of them. What is he telling us? He says, punish a hot-tempered person, but do not rescue him from the penalty, because they will repeatedly get into trouble. Some people have to suffer the painful consequences of misbehavior before they learn to correct behavior. You know, you take prisoners today, and it's almost like they're so used to the three hots and a cot that all of a sudden they automatically want to go find trouble so they can get right back into prison, and they don't have a bit of responsibility to themselves. And it's sad, because some of them have never even taken responsibility for their own selves. And so each and every one of us, when we look and realize, it brings us to our prone verse of godly counsel that we're talking about here today in Words to the Wise, which is what? Proverbs 19, verse 20, where it told us, hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy later end. He says, if you listen to advice and are willing to learn, one day you're going to be wise. He says, listen to that advice and instruction, because it will make you wise throughout life. Solomon proceeds with a sound appeal to all people, and yet he indicates that it's likely directed to parents and those who refuse to deal with their anger. He encourages them to heed the good advice and to accept instruction, because Solomon's saying, pay attention to what I'm telling you and do what I say. Prepare yourself both for the present, for the future, and live wisely both now and throughout your life. If you prepare and listen to the counsel and live wisely, you will be able to understand the value of this instruction and know what is right. And you'll be able to look back on your life with no regrets. Amen. You know, I thank God, each and every one of us, when we realize in Proverbs 4:1, it says, hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. He goes on in verse 21, he says, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. He tells us people may plan all kinds of things, but the Lord's will is going to be done. He says, know this, people make various plans and strategies, but God is sovereign and his counsel prevails. Solomon's able to speak with such confidence because his counsel is the same time-tested counsel of Jehovah. The Proverbs needs to be understood in conjunction with the previous Proverbs in verse 20, that we have the heart of this message that says, hear counsel, receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy later end. Because here we see that it says that the counsel of the Lord is contrasted with the plans and devices of a man's heart. A man's heart has many plans and methods of execution. But I thank God, the counsel of the Lord, it says in verse 20, is linked with the counsel heard in verse 20. Amen. Each and every one of us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 and verse 25, it says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I thank God, Isaiah 46:10 says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. In verse 22, he tells us, the desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. You know, he says, it's a disgrace to be greedy. Poor people are better off than liars. He says, be loyal. He says, be loyal. Show unfailing love in word and deed. It's better to be poor than to lie and be disloyal. You know, people desire or long for kindness in their relationship with others. And so I thank God, here, God's character, his love in his covenant with his people. Each and every one of us, we need to have that covenant love and faithfulness. It is mercy and kindness and love and compassion that flows from an unalterable commitment made to another. And it's not hard to see why that this is a quality desirable in those with whom one builds a relationship as we do with our Heavenly Father. Amen. And so I thank God. Colossians 3:12 says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness and humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering." And so I thank God. He tells us in verse 23, he says, "The fear of the Lord tendeth his to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied, and he shall not be visited with evil." He tells us in verse 23, "Obey the Lord, and you will live a long life, content and safe from harm." He says, "Fear the Lord, trust and reverent him. The result will be the gift of life, contentment, and security." Because the fear of the Lord, a reverent relationship with God that is submissive and obedient, brings satisfaction, it brings safety, it brings peace to a person's life. And there's no verb in the first statement of this proverb. It's a translation, and it tells us the literal translation is the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, life. Real life, life for which God created humans, is a life that is lived in the fear of the Lord, in reverence. But rather than being a life lived in fear, it's a life lived in freedom. Because people respect and they submit to the Lord, and they walk in the knowledge that they're saved. And I thank God that means that they're safe and secure in the arms of the Lord. Nothing can take them away from Him. And so I thank God. As he tells us, as we continue on in verse 24, that he's telling us, he said, "A slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom and will not so much as bring it to his mouth." He's telling us some people are too lazy to put food in their own mouths. And he's telling us, do not be lazy. Do not be like some people that will not lift a hand to feed themselves. You know, lazy people deserve the ridicule they receive from others. Because Solomon offers a humorous and a sarcastic proverb about the slothful or the sluggard person. He dips his hand into a bowl of food and he leaves it there. And so here it's better translated in a bowl or a dish. He is actually too lazy to take his hand out of the bowl and lift it to his mouth. And so ain't it sad that there's people in the world out there that are that lazy that that they don't care about themselves no more than that. But in the King James, the verse 25, "A smite a scorner and a simple will beware, and reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge." He's telling us arrogance should be punished. Some so that people who don't know any better can learn a lesson if you're wise, and you will learn when you're corrected. He says, know that people react differently to discipline. There are three or four main characters or proverbs of how they respond to chastening or correction. Scorners and mockers are unaffected when they're strongly disciplined for their misbehavior. They defy their parents or other authorities who punish them and continue in their disobedient ways. Second thing is that the simple have the good sense to learn from the mistakes of others. And when they see a scornful punished, they change their behavior before they too are chastened. And a wise or understanding require only reproof, scolding, or verbal correction to bring about change. And when they are corrected, they change their behavior before sincere discipline becomes necessary. And then we see the fourth thing. We need the self-discipline to be industrious. Because when we're industrious, we get up in the morning and we put forth our best efforts during the day. And as a result, we become productive in the things that we do. And so I thank God, each and every one of us, as we look back in life and begin to realize that some of the greatest things that we have today that we look forward to as we continue on. In verse 26, he tells us, in verses 26 all the way down to the very last of verse 29, he's talking to us about seeking godly counsel of be aware of these warnings. Failure to live wisely carries painful and it carries tragic consequences both in this life and in eternity. Solomon is concluding this chapter with warnings in four specific areas in verse 26 down to verse 29. He tells us in verse 26, only a shameful, disgraceful person will mistreat his father or turn his mother away from his home. He says a person who abuses his parents will suffer shame and disgrace. No one loves a child like his or her parents do, but regardless of the child's age, so for a child old enough to be accountable for his actions, to mistreat or chase away his parents is a height of irresponsibility. And to waste or to mistreat, the Hebrew word is shadad. It means to abuse or to assault your own parents to the point that you would harm either physically or financially by stealing from them. You know, decent people cannot fathom how children can mistreat or abuse or steal from their parents who lovingly cared for them, and yet it occurs regularly in our sinful world. There's parents that have spent so much of their money and given so much, and all of a sudden they put their parents in a senior home and they never even go and visit them ever again. They never even go and repay the love and all the care that they've given to them of all the hard sweat. It's sad today of how horrible that children can be to their parents and their seniors. And yet it occurs so regularly in this sinful world that Paul warned Timothy that the last days will be characterized by brutal people dishonoring their parents in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. Those who commit such abominable sin deserve the shame and the disgrace heaped upon them by others. They deserve the judgment that they will surely receive from God. And sadly, listen, the wounded parents must also suffer the pain and the humiliation that has been caused by their child. And so he goes on in verse 27, and he tells us, he says, "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge." He says, "My child, when you stop learning, you're going to soon neglect what you already know." The child, the young or old, who stops learning and listening to instruction will stop learning, and they will go astray. You see, wise people are lifelong learners, and they never think that they have reached a point where they have learned everything in any subject or area. Throughout life, every one of us continue to learn all that we can from God's holy word and from the experiences of others. There's a cause and there's an effect in our relationship in this proverb that is not clearly communicated in the King James, but it's talking about shutting one's ear to instruction will cause a person to stray from the words of knowledge. In other words, wisdom is not acquired and kept. It has to be maintained. And when people do not maintain and nurture their relationship with the Lord, they are prone to wander from the wisdom of His Word and Spirit. And those that do not continue to learn and who stop heeding instruction will stray from the knowledge that they once possessed. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, and a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly divideth the word of truth." 1 John 2:24 says, "Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father." Boy, I thank God each and every one of us as we go through life today and realize, as it said in verse 27. But let's go on to verse 28. He tells us, "An ungodly witness scorneth judgment, and the mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity." He says there's no justice where a witness is determined to hurt someone because wicked people love the taste of evil. Ain't that sad? He says in Romans 13, well, hang on. In verse 29, he says, "The people who ignore," he says, "the corrupt witness distorts and mocks justice, and he is wicked, pursuing and devouring evil." Because a person who willfully gives false testimony and mocks and abuses justice, the scornful attitude of the ungodly or corrupt witness, and literally is not only directed toward human systems, but toward God as well. It is God that ordains the powers that be and delegates His justice to them. And so in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." What is Paul saying? He says, in truth, no one else is qualified to do so, for only God is perfectly just, and it is His character. These liars and mockers of God are wicked in more than just this area. They're wicked in the entire scope of their lives. They're followers of the devil, devouring every evil thing that they find. And so it brings us to the last verse, verse 29 of Proverbs 19. It says, "Judgments are prepared for scorners, and stripes for the back of fools." He says, "A conceited fool is sure to get a beating." You know, as we look at seeking godly counsel, he tells us in verse 29, "The people who ignore warnings, mockers and fools will be punished, because the laws of God and men are written in the lawless and wicked minds." And so wise people need to heed the warnings offered in these Proverbs, is what he said. He says in verse 26, honor your parents. Do everything you can to help them. Be patient. Be understanding with them. Seek their care when you grow old. Protect them. Protect them from people, even from other family members who would steal from them or that would hurt them. Amen. He says in verse 27, never cease from pursuing wisdom. And so each and every one of us, Galatians, followed Christ for a time. And it talks about the wise, righteous lives can be compared to a marathon, a long distance run, not a sprint. And so it's through the endurance, the continuing pursuit, the wisdom of God and His holy word, that individual finishes victoriously. We must strive to maintain the attitude of a great Christian life. Amen. And so I thank God. He also tells us in verses 28 and 29, cultivate an attitude of reverence and submission toward God and His laws. Don't mock or be foolish in any area of life, including the area of government and injustice. Even though many offices are filled by ungodly people, we've got to guard against displaying ungodly attitudes toward them, because God commands us to give these leaders the honors they are due, and we're to pray for them. And in turn, we must answer to God who delegates His authority to them. And so what does He say in Romans 13:1 again? I'm repeating myself, but He says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. What is He telling us? He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, He says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by Him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of masliveness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. You know, every one of us, God is trying to get your attention because He has plans for your life. There's a path before each person that seems right, but in the end, it's death. God has plans for your life. He's got a different plan for you, and He wants you to trust Him. How do you establish a spiritual base for your life? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 2, 3, and 4 tells us, believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for me and showed that He was God by coming back to life, by being resurrected. And so that's how we establish a spiritual base for our life. We got to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, and we showed that He was God by coming back to life. Secondly, we need to accept God's free forgiveness for our sins in Romans 3:22. Thirdly, we need to switch to God's plan for our life according to Mark chapter 1, verse 15, and Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Fourthly, to establish a spiritual base for our life, express our desire for Christ to be the director of our life. If you're willing to take these four steps, I want to ask you to pray this simple prayer with me. Dear God, I believe that You sent Your Son, Jesus, to die for my sins so that I could be forgiven. Lord, I'm sorry for my sins, and I want to live the rest of my life the way You want me to. Put Your Spirit of life into me. Direct me. Help me in my times of trouble, Father. And Lord, I pray that during this time that we will look to You for all the things that we need in this walks of life. Lord, replace my guilt with Your forgiveness. Replace my confusion with Your peace. Lord, replace my uncertainty about the future and death with Your gift of eternal life. And Lord, I pray that this coming year I want to pay attention to You, God. I want to discover and fulfill the purpose that You made for me. I want to be able to seek godly counsel for myself. I want to cooperate with Your plan for my life, and I want to learn to trust You more. In Your name I pray, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I hope and pray that you take the advice of the words to the wise. This is Pastor Darrell Bailey sharing words to the wise with you this Sunday, September the 19th, 2021.